What is in a name? That's the question. What is in a name? Like, what's a name anyways? What's up with names? Have you thought about names? Humans are the only creatures who give each other names. We even name our own animals. Like, I don't know if, like, when birds are chirping, if they have names for each other, or when dogs bark, they have a language. I don't think they do. I think humans, we're the only ones that give each other names. Our names are a foundational part of who we are. People protect few things like they protect their own name. Get someone's name wrong and they'll correct you in a second. If I said, "Hey, Darren," you'd be like, "No, I'm Dylan. What are you talking about?" Exodus 3. Just the whole chapter. Yeah. We protect our names. We're quick to correct somebody. Except this one time in grade 3. Let me tell you the story. So a lot of you know me as what? What's my name?
Alan.
But that's not true, actually. That's not my name. It's been a lie. I've been lying the whole time. Yeah. My name is actually Aline. Did you know that? Yeah. Aline. Like lean. Aline. That's my name. It's not Alan. So here's what happened. Here's how I became Alan. In grade 3, we moved from Forest Glade to the Villages, and I changed schools. And it was the first day of school, and of course, it's always nerve-wracking on the first day of school. So what does the teacher do? She says, "We have a new student, everyone. Could you please stand?" Why would you do that to a kid? Why would you single him out on the first day and make him stand? So I stood. And she says, "What's your name? Tell us your name." I said, "My name's Aline." She said, "What? Say that again?" I said, "My name's Aline." She said, "Alan?" I said, "Yes." And I sat down. That's how I became Alan. Legit. That's how I became Alan. Because I was so nervous in grade 3 to correct the teacher that I just said, "Yes, that's me." And I sat down to get. And ever since then, I've been Alan. It is a good shortcut. It's worked out. It's worked out all right for me, you know. So what about God? What's God's name? Does he have a name? Has it changed? Is it Lord? Does he have a personal name? Is his name God? God does have a personal name, just like you and I, and it's the name Yahweh. And some people differ on the pronunciation. Yahweh, Jehovah, some people differ on how they pronounce it. But it comes from this Hebrew word that means to be. It denotes the state of self-sufficiency. It means he's dependent on nothing but himself. Is that angled weird? Okay.
That's good. Now twist it.
You have to twist the whole thing for it to move. There you go. Thank you, Josh. Names. Okay. So, in the Old Testament, when we see the word, so that's the name, Yahweh. It's YHWH. And in the Bible, when we see the word Lord in capital letters, it's that name. So the reason for this was because there's an ancient tradition that many Jews still believe to this day that saying this name is too holy, and so you can't even say it. And so what they've done is they've replaced it with the word Lord in capital letters so as to not defame the name of God. So nevertheless, though, this name of God is in the Bible 6,807 times. 6,807 times God's personal name is used of him in the Bible. And the first time God reveals himself as Yahweh is to Moses in Exodus 6, and he says this. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." So God comes to Moses in a burning bush and he reveals himself. And so this morning I want to go through this story to learn a little bit more about the name of God and how this name points us to Christ. So Exodus 3, verse 1 says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Sorry, that's all for now. Good. So Moses spent most of his life living in Egypt. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, which basically made him the prince of Egypt. So I want to ask you, why in the world is the prince of Egypt tending sheep? Princes don't tend sheep. What's going on here? Well, one day Moses saw one of his fellow Israelites being abused by an Egyptian. So what does he do? He goes down there. He's like, stop abusing my brothers. And he kills the guy. After Moses killed the Egyptian, he was in trouble. You don't kill Egyptians. It's not something you do. So he fled to Midian, and now he finds himself shepherding sheep. He went from prince to sheep herder, just like that. So Moses was never going back to Egypt. He thought, I killed the Egyptian, I'm gone. If I go back there and they find me, they're going to kill me. So I'm just going to hang out in the mountains until I die. Until something happened. He encountered something significant. Now, I don't know if I put this scripture up. No, I didn't. So I'll just read it. It's Exodus 3, 2 and 3. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So Moses is shepherding some sheep and moving them from place to place as the season changed. And then out of nowhere, he sees this strange sight, a bush burning. But for some strange reason, the bush was not being consumed. And so here we have a bush with the leaves and the branches, and it's on fire. But nothing's happening to the leaves or the branches. The bush is safe while it's burning. Why? Why is it not being burnt? So let's talk about fire for a second. Fire serves us in many ways, right? It keeps us warm. It cooks our food. We really can't survive without fire. Without heat. We need it for life. But fire can also devastate. It could burn your house down. It could scar your body for life. It can burn a whole forest to rubble. So I always thought fire was pretty tough. I always thought fire was like, of all the four elements, water, wind, earth, and fire, I always thought fire was the tough one. But then I thought about it for a minute. You can swim in water. You can walk on earth. You can go with the wind. But if fire comes against you, you're toasted. Pun very much intended. But the more I thought about this, the more I actually realized, you know, fire isn't that tough after all. You see, fire is a needy element. Fire cannot exist unless it has something to feed off. And once the source is burnt up, the flame is gone. Take a piece of paper and burn it. Unless it spreads, once the paper is burnt up, the fire is gone. It's dead. It can't survive without the source. So this is why when Moses sees the bush burning, not being consumed, he's like, what is going on here? The fire that Moses encountered in the bush was not dependent on the bush for its energy to burn. This was a pure fire, a fire that needed nothing outside of itself to exist. It just was. It didn't need anything. This fire was not just a compound of energy sources. It was a fire that had its source in itself. The fire represents the very nature of Yahweh, the self-sustaining, completely self-satisfied, in need of nothing but itself to exist. We are needy people. We need food. We need water. We need companionship. We need love. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need. But God is perfectly sustained in himself. So don't believe the lie that says that God created us because he needed someone to love him. He didn't need anybody. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. There's a difference. He's not codependent. He's not a codependent partner. If you don't serve him, he's not going to be any less who he is. God is love. God is perfectly satisfied within himself. Everything else in existence has a cause. We were caused by the creative act of God. The sound that came out of his mouth is what caused you to be. He said, and it was. But God is the only uncaused one. And this is what his name means. He is Yahweh, the uncaused one. He just is. And so Moses sees this phenomenon, and he approaches the bush to investigate it a little bit more. So he walks up to the fire, and then he hears a voice calling his name. So what's the only logical response when you see a flaming bush that's not consumed talking to you? Well, you say, what do you got to say? Here I am. Say something. Talk to me. What's going on? And so Yahweh says this. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And so Moses takes his sandals off because he's in the presence of the Almighty. You take your shoes off when you go to someone's house because you respect them. But when God shows up, you take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. This is what the Lord says. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. When Moses understood who it was talking to him from the bush, he was rightly afraid. He realized how truly sinful he was and how truly holy God is. And so he hid his face. He was afraid to look at the Lord. Then the Lord continues speaking. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, kind of. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So here is God's purpose. This is why he visits Moses, to save his people from affliction. That's what God does. He shows up, he scares the living you-know-what out of you, and then he saves you. It's good news. I like it. So remember now, Moses is a murderer. He's a murderer. That's what he is. So why would the great God Yahweh reveal himself to a murderer? Why not somebody more righteous? Why not somebody more clean? Because God in his grace has chosen him. That's why. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt? So imagine for a minute you're Moses, you murder a man, you flee from your homeland. Now God appears to you in this crazy way and he says, I'm sending you to save my people from the people you're running from. How would you respond to that? You know, hey Bush, how am I going to do this? I'm one man going up against the strongest kingdom in the world. And I'm supposed to go there and just stand before Pharaoh and say, hey, Pharaoh, you want to let my people go? You're asking me to do an outrageous thing. Send somebody else. But here's the thing. Moses, he misunderstood something important. It wasn't his strength. It was Yahweh's hand. It was Yahweh's people. It was his strength. God says, but I will be with you. He could have stopped there. But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. So here's the promise. He says, Moses, I will be with you. And this is the great equalizer. I'll be with you. You plus God equals victory. God plus nothing equals victory. But if God says, I'm with you, and he's the only one with you, you can be assured you won. Does it sound familiar a bit? Jesus has sent us out on an impossible mission. He told us the same thing. He said, I will be with you. I mean, if God's for us, who can be against us? Can the largest kingdom on earth come against us? Can Pharaoh stop us? Can our own sense of self-worth stop us? Can the government stop us? They could try. They can even kill us. But if there's one thing I've learned from history is the more you kill us, the more we grow. I've heard it said that the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. Shed our blood and we will win. There's no victory against the church of Jesus Christ. There's no victory against it. We win. He wins. God promised to be with Moses. Then Moses asked the question, the moment of truth. This is what he says, Exodus 13. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So that's how he reveals himself. When they ask you, what's my name? You tell them, I am. This is my name. And this is where the name Yahweh originates. It tells us about his nature. He always has been. There's never a time he never was. He has all power. All things are in his control. And he is the one promising Moses that he will save. I mean, this is not an entity to be trifled with. God is revealing himself as a personal savior who has a name. But remember, there's more to this story than just what's at the surface here. It's not just about a burning bush. But what happens when there's light? There's a shadow. What shadow is the light of this bush casting? God, having a name, tells us he's relational. He's not distant. He's not a God who doesn't care. He's personal. He cares about his people. He cares when they suffer. If he didn't care about their suffering, why would he come to save them from their suffering? He cares. But there's a paradox here. How can he be so big, so powerful, yet so relatable, so relational? How can this awesome, fearful God care about us? Who is man that you are mindful of him? David writes in the Psalms. God revealing himself to Moses as Yahweh the Savior is a shadow of something greater. We need to go beyond the surface here. There's a deeper meaning to the revelation of God's name, and the deeper meaning is this. Can you guess? Can you guess? Jesus. It's Jesus. This is what the story's pointing to. It's Christ. The revelation of his name, Yahweh, is about Jesus. It's foreshadowing him. God told Moses, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. So when the I am comes to Israel, he comes with salvation. Yahweh the Savior. It's an encounter with God, who alone is Savior. No one else can save. If Yahweh alone is Savior, then listen, wouldn't that make Jesus Yahweh? Is Jesus Savior? Is Yahweh Savior? 1 + 1 = what? Jesus is Yahweh. It's about him. It's a shadow of Christ. Check this out, John chapter 8. Jesus said, your father, he's talking to the Jews, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He just flat out says it. Guys, Abraham rejoiced to see me and he saw it and he was glad. They're like, what are you talking about? Abraham lived like thousands of years ago. How did he see you? Because before he was, I am. Before he was, I am. Remember, Moses? I am. That's who I am. I am Yahweh. I always was. I always will be. Jesus said, what Moses wrote about testifies about me. That's what he said. You search the scriptures and you think in them you have life, but they're talking about me and you miss it. His encounter with the burning bush, bringing the people out of Egypt, receiving the law on Mount Sinai, all this stuff that Moses did in his life testifies about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of Yahweh who was revealed as I am. He came down to earth not to save us from an earthly Pharaoh who's oppressing us, but from sin and from death. Yahweh, the great I am, is the only Savior. And he's revealed himself to us in these days, in these last days, as the book of Hebrews says, in his Son, Jesus. the final word of God, the final revelation of who he is. He put on flesh. He put on bones to save us. The whole Old Testament is a foreshadow of his redemption. And so this sermon is just kind of a teaser. It's just kind of a taste about what we're going to be going into when we go into the book of John. When Jesus walked through that temple and they asked him these questions. How have you seen Abraham? You know what happened after that? They picked up stones to stone him. They wanted to kill him. I mean, that's an outrageous thing. Think about this for a second. What if a guy walked in here and he stood up here and he said, guys, Abraham rejoiced to see me and he saw me. And not only that, but I'm God. So here's what you got to do now. Get on your knees and worship me. What would you do? You would think the dude is nuts. You would think he's crazy. But here's the thing about Jesus, because they did think he was crazy. Here's the thing about Jesus. He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life. You might still think he's crazy. But if he does those things, if he does die and he does come to life, the craziness becomes sane again. Like Jesus proved who he was. He said, I am. And they were like, you can't be God. You're a man. But then he defeated death. He's alive. I am. You can't kill me. You can't keep me in the grave. I'm the source of life. If I don't exist, you don't exist. By now, the title of the sermon probably makes more sense. The burning bush and the shadow of Christ. God's revelation of his name was not about Moses. It was not really about Israel. It was a shadow of something greater to come. It was to show us this. He's a personal God with a personal name on a personal mission to save and redeem you, sinner. He did this using Moses. He did this using David. But all of the stuff we read about in the Old Testament, if we don't understand it through Jesus-colored glasses, we miss the point. It's all to show us this. There's a greater salvation to come, that Yahweh himself is coming. He will die. He will resurrect. He will save us, not from Pharaoh, not from Rome, but from our worst enemy that's been plaguing us since Adam and Eve bitten to that fruit, sin and death. And he accomplished this on the cross. He took the whole wrath of God on himself for your sin, and now he requires all people everywhere to repent and trust in him. So often we stare into the shadow and we miss the substance. How foolish is that? How foolish is it to be like, wow, what a nice shadow, and miss the glorious object casting it? Don't miss this. Yahweh, the great God, has come, and he's coming back. And God is not calling you from a burning bush today. He's calling you by his son. He's calling you by Yahweh in the flesh. And not only did he die on the cross, but he's alive. He was raised to life again. And because he lives, we can have absolute assurance. I mean, it's all about the resurrection. How many times do I have to say this? Whenever I evangelize to someone, they're like, why do I believe in Jesus? Man, we can talk about 100 million things, but let's just talk about the resurrection. Because if we get the resurrection, everything else makes sense. A burning bush not being consumed, a voice coming from a bush. Man, that's crazy. But if Jesus is alive, it's not really that crazy. Because what's the greater miracle? Defeating death or a bush not being burned? What's the greater miracle? The greater miracle is the resurrection, and that happened. Don't harden your heart this morning. The living God is calling you. He's calling you. Don't harden your hearts. Soften your heart. Come to him in simple faith. It's not going to be easy, believe me. You might end up falling down your stairs and hurting yourself before worship because you're being attacked spiritually, like our poor brother Brian did. But God has the victory. Even with a broken ankle, God has the victory. He's alive. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Thank you, God, for appearing to Moses to save. We just pray, oh God, that we would that hearts would be softened in this place. We trust you. We know you're for us, not against us. As the spiritual war wages in each life represented here, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a posture of victory, that we would not be those who fear man, but only fear God. We need your strength. We need your victory. We need your help. And God, I don't know what's happening in each life here. I don't know what the misunderstandings are. I don't know what family strife there is. I don't know what broken relationships there are. But we pray for healing. We pray for healing in the body, in the mind, in the spirit, in the soul. We trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, brothers, sisters, that concludes our service. Actually, I want to pray for Maria. Can we pray for you?
Yeah, and also something else. I know what you're going to pray about, but just something else. I heard about a pastor committing suicide, okay?
Yeah.
And that really bothered me and broke my heart, because how can a pastor, I suffer from anxiety and depression too, right?
Yeah.
So that scared me a bit. It shocked me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Depression, anxiety, and how can that? Can you even hear me say?
Yeah, I get it.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for Maria, who had to go to hospital with some vertigo issues. We pray, God, that the doctors would come to a consensus as to what the problem is, that they would have a treatment plan that would bring healing and relief from her vertigo episodes. And we pray for this the family of this pastor from California who committed suicide, Lord. As I prayed earlier, we don't know the darkness behind the scenes in each of our lives. And if there's anybody here suffering, Lord, from depression or suicidal thoughts or anything like that, we just pray that they would get the courage to speak up and get help, and Lord, that they will not suffer in silence. As we know, there is victory in Christ. Pray for the family and the church affected by this. Lord, that it would not, that the kingdom of darkness would not have the final say, but that the kingdom of light would overcome the darkness. And even through this dark thing, that Christ could be glorified through it. We thank you. And we pray for Jeremiah too, who passed away last week from cancer. We thank you for his life, his ministry, everything he was able to accomplish in just 5 short months of living with cancer. How many people have come to Christ due to his testimony. We just thank you for Jeremiah and his life, and pray that you raise up young teenagers, even in Windsor, Lord, who will testify of you so powerfully. We thank you for the youth. We thank you for how you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Well, please have some food, stick around, and have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.